Good to see you. About once a year, roughly, we tend to take a little bit of a step back and we look at what we're doing, who we are, why we do it, all that kind of stuff. We find that quite a healthy and helpful thing to do. Sometimes we do that at the beginning of the year in January, but more often we do it around about this time of year, the new school year. We tend to work in terms here, really just because we're overrun with kids in this church. And so we're doing that at the moment. James last week kicked us off and really took us, ran us through what we have expressed in that way. So we, in this church, we've recognised that a helpful way to express the things that we will give ourselves to can be expressed in these ways. We love Jesus, we love one another, we love our town, we love the nations. And things that fit into those categories, we will give time and energy and resources to. And things that don't fit into those categories that we've got to do, we'll do as little as we can possibly get away with because they're not very important to us. That's kind of how it works. Those can be fairly broad categories. So over these couple of weeks, we are just going to dig into those a little bit and tell you exactly what we mean by these things. Like I say, James went through the whole thing last week, but we are very deliberately taking another couple of weeks just to dig into this and make sure that we know where we are, where we're coming from, what we're about, and all that. And for today, I'm going to be looking at two of those categories. You'll notice on that banner there are four of them. That's because Tim will be looking at the other two, which are behind you on those two banners, next week. And this morning, I just want to look at we love Jesus and we love one another and what that means to us as a church. And the way I'm going to do that, this is really more to get my thoughts in order, but it may be helpful to you. It's important to me, so that's cool. We're going to look at what the scriptures say. We're going to look at why it's important. We're going to look at some dangers of not getting this right. And we're going to look at the solution, why we do what we do in this church. And so the first one, you'll see the passage on that banner over there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's a condensed version of what we read in the Gospel of Mark, which is where Jesus is answering the question, what's the most important thing, effectively? What's the greatest commandment? And he quotes the first of the Ten Commandments out of the Old Testament. So this is kind of quoted on quoted. But it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And I can read it out like that and it's like, yeah, we know that. What this is expressing is you give your full welly to this. You give everything that you've got to this, right? So it's not just you shall love the Lord your God. It's you shall love the Lord your God with everything, with all your heart. But not just your heart, it's not just kind of an emotion thing. With all your mind, you'll fix your mind, you'll use your brain to love the Lord your God. You'll also, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, everything you've got, you are called to push yourself into loving God. That's what we're called to do. And that really is what we're called to do. And if we're not loving God, if we're not doing that, then we might as well close this place and go home. This is the primacy bit. This is what we're called to do. We are called to respond to God's love, to love him in return. And the other stuff comes out of that, of course. There's loads of other stuff. We're going to be looking at that. But this is our prime calling. We are to respond to God's love for us with everything we've got. With our heart, with our mind, with our money, with our time, with our effort, with our energy, with our concentration, with our everything. This is what we're called to, right? This is what we're called to. This is the primacy. This is our prime calling in this church. But this isn't something we conjure up out of ourselves. This isn't something that we do through gritted teeth and determination, because this is in response to his love that he has shown to us and can only ever be from that place. We love because he first loved us. And if we don't grasp his love for us, then we've got no chance whatsoever of doing any of this stuff. He loved us. He sent his son to the cross. He did everything. And out of that, we respond. gladly, delightedly, in worship and all the rest, in loving him. There is a danger. There is a danger. There's a danger that we don't do that. There's a danger as a church that we don't do that, particularly at the moment, because we just bought a building, and we could get really quite busy, right? We could get fixated on this building. We could really concentrate hard on doing up the warehouse bit out the back and raising money and serving the town and making this beautiful, and all those things are good. But we could do those things and lose touch with what this is all about. And that is a danger. That's a danger for churches. That's a danger. If you read those letters to the churches at Revelation, that's one of the dangers. And God said, if you do that, I'm going to take my light away from you. It's a danger. I don't think we're in a particularly dangerous position as that in that sense in us, the church, at the moment. Because we're really good at reminding ourselves of this stuff. We're pretty good at this right now, yeah? We're constantly reminding ourselves that this is the core of everything. We're constantly, even as we were kind of calling each other to give money, as we're trying to raise money to buy this building, we very deliberately and genuinely were saying, if you're not doing this out of a response to God's goodness to you and your understanding of his love for you, then don't give. You know, we said that and we mean it, and I think that does kind of infiltrate what we do in the church at the moment. I think we're kind of okay at the moment in this church. I think probably where the danger is, certainly for me, is for me. Actually, as a church, I think we're okay. The danger can be for us as individuals a little bit more. And I say this because I feel it. I experience it regularly. I can get really quite church busy, right? I can do stuff for the church quite a lot. And I can sometimes go days of doing stuff for the church without really giving him a lot of thought. And that's a dangerous place to be, you know, because everything we do, particularly everything we do for him, has to be for him. It's not just to be doing the stuff. We're not just doing Jesus stuff, and we're not just doing one another stuff. We're loving Jesus. We're loving one another. It's important that we have that link to God in everything we do. Really important, vitally important, because we're called to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength and all your concentration when you're serving him. It's a danger. It's a danger. I know it. I know it myself. So I guess if there's applications that I draw out of this talk, one of them, right at the beginning, would be if you recognise that danger, if you recognise yourself falling into those dangers, then just do some adjustment, right? And that probably will just be spend a bit of time with God. Spend a bit of time with God. Pray. Talk to him as you go. As you're serving, just pray to him. Say, Jesus, I love that. I can do this. I can worship you. I can serve you in this way. If we look at solutions, the one I'd point... The biggest one I'd point to, actually, is to be involved in your local church. Be involved in your local church. Because if you don't remain tied in, involved in the body of the local church, you're in danger. We know it biblically. Hebrews, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. I think a really helpful picture in this is in Peter. Peter's letters are sometimes a little bit odd, but I find this one really helpful. It is odd, but it's helpful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, if you've seen kind of those nature documentaries on TV, you'll know that lions and other big predators, the way they tend to work is there's a herd of little predator animals, or sometimes very big, prey animals, and the predator will look for someone on the edge that he can take out, right? It's an animal that's been separated from the herd. And they will target that one and get that one and kill that one. And so I think this is quite a powerful picture, because what this is reminding us is that if we don't remain in the herd, that's not a particularly complimentary way to express it, but if we don't remain in the body of Christ, then at the very least we're vulnerable to be taken out by an enemy who genuinely hates us. And I don't know about you, but I've seen this in action many times. I've seen people that I've been standing in church with, either in this church or previous churches that I've been part of, I've been standing next to people worshipping Jesus with them. Proper, genuine worshipping people. And then something goes wrong. It's not always, but usually it's a relationship breaks down in the church and that person stops coming to the church because they've fallen out with that person. And they stop coming along. And it's not always this way, but I've seen this several times, is that person, certainly their love for God will go cold, but often their love for God will go cold and they will find themselves maybe a couple of years down the line saying, yeah, I never really believed. Taken out by an enemy. Now, to some extent, staying in the herd is it just kind of makes sense. If you're in any club, any society, if you're in a choir or a model railway club or something like that, if you keep turning up to that club, you're probably going to stay more passionate about that thing than if you stop going, right? It kind of makes sense. And the same applies for us. But additionally to us, well, one, we're in the business of God, which is more important than model railways and choirs. But also, we have a genuine enemy who wants to take us out, who hates us, and will look for people on the edge of the herd that he can take out. So my solution to this particular danger, I know I've kind of jumped around and gone back to that danger, but my solution is stay tied into the church. Turn up. Come along to stuff that we're doing. Get stuck in. Join in with us. Keep on worshipping Jesus, which kind of then fires up your love for him. And we do specific things in this church to help us in this. And it's much like any other church, but we don't do these things just because they're what churches do. We do them because they're good for us and they help us in these things. So we worship, we listen to the word, we pray, we serve. We worship, which I guess is the most obvious, most direct kind of outworking of this. We're kind of saying this when we worship. We were today, weren't we? We were saying, God, you're brilliant in our worship. But it's more than that, actually, in worship. Because as we worship this morning, we were all reminding ourselves of God's goodness. We were reminding ourselves of the things he's done for us. We were reminding ourselves of our place in him and how stuffed we were without him. We were reminding ourselves of reasons to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. We were reminding ourselves, and we were reminding each other as we sing, as I'm standing next to Tim, if my mind starts drifting, I hear Tim singing, it's like, oh no, yeah, God's good. God is good. And we do that in worship, don't we? We hear each other worship, and sometimes you're kind of drifting off, and then you see someone with their hands raised in worship and just kind of lost, and you think, oh yeah, I'm in on that. I'm worshipping. And we encourage one another in worship, and we remind ourselves of God's goodness, and we remind ourselves of, so that what were we singing this morning? The first song was about his great love for us. The second song was singing about my chains are gone, I've been set free, and that kind of work that he's done with us, and then that future that he has for us. This is stuff that leads us into worshipping him. And the third one was the mountain stuff. It is his salvation and Jesus going to the cross, and then, as Emma was reminding us, you know, that he can and does change impossible stuff in our lives. This is stuff that leads us back to God, I love you. By worshipping, it not only does that, okay, I'm expressing that, but it draws us back into us, into it. It's kind of a cycle. It encourages us to come back to that place. And in fact, so does the word. We have a talk each Sunday morning. I'm doing one now. It's kind of a little bit meta and weird. So we do these talks, and as we do that, the aim is to open up the word, open up what God says about himself, open up what God says about our position and how he's kind of fixed our awful position, and that leads us back to worshipping him, right? And prayer. We don't just pray. Sunday's probably not the main time we pray, but we meet in small groups as well and different times. We pray not only because the Bible tells us that we should and God loves it, but it builds that relationship. We often say, you know, if you've got a mate and you talk to them, that's kind of building a relationship. It's kind of doing that work of kind of drawing us up. And it helps us in that coming before God and worshipping him and loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so does serving together. It kind of fits more into the next category of loving one another. But actually, as we serve, we're serving Him. And we realize His goodness through that serving of Him. So as a church, we don't do stuff just because we do stuff. Sorry, I'm just looking at my notes because I have messed the writer. I am nowhere near where I should be. Yeah. Yeah. So, we love Jesus. We love Jesus, right? We choose to love Jesus and we do things that lead us back into loving Jesus. We love one another. I'm going to go through this again. We love one another. As with the last one, there are a million passages we could have chosen for this one. But we've got a goodie. It's a good passage, this one. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's a brilliant passage, this. It's a brilliant verse. It's one of my favourites. I love it. Because it expresses such a dynamic, such a reality that isn't quite obvious, but it's just kind of beautiful and fantastic. I love that God's strategy for reaching the world is to have a family, is to have mates together. Doing stuff together, you know, doing the stuff, obviously. But just being together and loving one another is a big part of His strategy for reaching the world. And I think that's just flipping glorious. I love it. I love it. I love that us being mates together, loving one another, being kind to one another is a big part of our witness. Now, it's not everything. We've got to tell people about Jesus as well. Obviously, we've got to use words. But actually, our demonstration of our love for one another is a massive part of our witness. And again, we see this in practice. We've heard this from the mouths of people who've come among us, either on a Sunday or tots or whatever. People will say, I came through these doors, I felt loved and accepted in a way that I've never felt anywhere else, and I want more of that. You know? And that's this being worked out among us. This is God's way of doing things. And I love that that's His way of doing things. There's a danger. There's a danger that we don't love one another and we don't hang out with one another. We don't do stuff together. That we are separated. That is the danger. And so again, the encouragement, as with the last one, is come along to church, come along to the stuff, come along to small groups, get stuck into the stuff. That's the punchline of all this. But there is a danger. And the danger is that we go down a route that many people go down in this world, which is, they would say, something like, yeah, I believe in God, and Jesus is kind of cool, but I'm going to follow Him in my own way, on my own. And I would argue, how bluntly can I put this? That is not following Jesus. That's fairly blunt, isn't it? I don't want to be overly judgy or critical, but Jesus' way of following Him is in community. It is in community. It was always in community. Jesus demonstrated it. He worked it out in His own life. He was just kind of hanging out with those 12 guys and then the wider circle and then the wider circle and that and the wider circle and that. He was just kind of living in community. All His teaching was around that. His encouragement before He left was to kind of draw others into that through His Great Commission and all that kind of stuff. He was talking about, I will build my church. All His teaching is around that. It's all based around community, church. It all was. We see the rest of the New Testament outside the Gospels. It's the same. The writers of all the letters, particularly Paul, because he wrote most of them, they're all written to either to churches or to people who are serving churches. They're not written to Toby, who's over there in his house and doesn't see people often. You know, they're not. They're always written to churches. This is the context for following Jesus. This is how it works. So the solution, our strategy, this verse, it's not just a handy tagline to go with this concept. It's an illustration, it's a demonstration of God's kingdom. It's a demonstration of what God's kingdom looks like. Living under the kingship of God looks like this. It looks like a bunch of people who love one another as we love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind and soul and strength. We often talk about family. I think, Tim, you were talking about family this morning, I think. The reason we talk about family as a picture of the church is because the Bible does, so we're not making this stuff up. In a family, if you've got kids and you've got more than one kid, or if you've got brothers and sisters yourself, you'll know this stuff, right? You'll know that a child has a relationship with their parents, but it's not in isolation. So I've got a brother, right? It's me and my brother, Paul. We look quite similar, apparently. So we grew up in the same household with mum and dad, who loved us very much. We're very fortunate. And I've got a relationship with my mum and dad. But that relationship with mum and dad it's not like I've got that relationship with mum and dad, and Paul's got that relationship with mum and dad, but these are separate entities that don't affect each other. They absolutely affect each other. We were one family, right? So I've got a relationship with Paul, he's got a relationship with mum, I've got a relationship with dad, we all kind of hang out together. And what we do affects one another because we're family. We're not just kind of in that kind of vertical thing. It's all kind of much more messy and integrated with each other's stuff. And it affects each other. So you'll find this hard to picture, but sometimes I was naughty as a kid. And sometimes I'd get in trouble, and that would affect me being in trouble, but it would also affect Paul, even though he wasn't in trouble because he was much better than me. When I was bad, it would affect the whole household. The household would be in a bad place as a result of what I'd done. No, absolutely not. But we're all affected by what one person in that household does. And when Paul did well in his exams, we'd all go out for a meal. It wouldn't be like mum and dad would take Paul out for a meal to kind of reward him for doing well. We'd all go, and I'd be drawn into that because we're one family. And the church is exactly like this. And with me and Paul now, we live a couple hundred miles apart, but we're still affecting one another, and our relationship with mum and dad still influences each other. You see what I mean, right? And in church, it's just the same. We affect one another. We weep with each other. We laugh with each other. And the distance thing was kind of lovely. A couple of weeks ago, and we're going to do it again soon, we had a celebration for moving into this building. And we had Ian and Sue and Priscilla and Graham and Verdi, and people who were previously part of this bit of the, you know, this branch of the church family came together and celebrated with us. Because this is what we do. We're family together. We're all together. Now, I know I'm speaking to the converter because you're all sitting here in this room, but this is why we do this. We are a family. We're not just individuals who follow God and serve him on our own, but we're integrated in each other's lives, and this is how he designed it to be. And it's why the solution, why we do what we do. We do a load of stuff. We meet on a Sunday morning. You're here. Well done. We meet in small groups during the week. Please meet in small groups during the week. It does you good, but it does the other people in that small group good. It builds one another up. We do stuff together. We serve one another. On Sundays, we see it probably played out in the most obvious. So we serve each other in all sorts of different ways. We look after the young people of this church. Even if you don't own one yourself, we're family together, right? So we look after each other's people, our youth, our kids. There's a welcome team. There's a refreshments team. There's a worship team. There's a projector team. There's all sorts of teams in this church. Because we serve one another as an outworking of that loving one another. Now, this is where I do a bit of an appeal. Zero criticism. Of churches that I've known and I've observed, I think we have the greatest capacity for serving. I think most people serve brilliantly in this church. Almost everyone is stuck into some way of serving, and I love it. That's great. But there are needs in this church. We still do need more people to help in some of the teams. And so, and particularly moving into the building. So just picking this one, refreshment. No, I wasn't going to talk about that one. I was going to talk about that one. Welcome team. There aren't many people serving on the welcome team. And it would be lovely to have some more so that we could have a couple of people at the door there when people come and gather. One person can be really happy and smiley and say, hey, welcome, come to New Life Church. We love you. It's an outworking of that. If some, I don't know, maybe a family comes along with some kids, then one of the people on that welcome team could come along and introduce those kids to the children's work or something like that. At the moment, if the team is very small, that can't be done. So we would be serving one another, we'd be serving people who come into the church by being on a welcome team. Pretty much all the teams are very similar. So most of the teams would really benefit from some more help. Our kids workers. Our church is wonderful, we've got so many kids, but having so many kids means there's quite a lot of work to be done looking after our kids, right? And so kids workers, we would love more people to serve in our kids work, refreshments, worship, projector, youth. And then you may have noticed we're in a new building. Did we mention that? Yeah. So we bought a new building, so there's going to be all sorts of stuff to do as we develop it and clean it and shape it and do all that back stuff. There'll be ways to serve on that and as we do that stuff with the building. And then there's the things that we do that serve the town. And I don't want to jump too much ahead with Tim, but there's just as we're mentioning teams, there's the attic, there's TOTS, there's Parent Cafe. And we serve one another as well as serving the town in those ways, because as we join in with that, we take weight off each other and we encourage one another and we're family together because we're doing this stuff together, right? So if you are able to serve in any of those teams where you're not already serving, we would love to at least talk to you about those things. There's practicality to work through and all that kind of thing, but talk to us if you can, if you're not already up to there on your capacity. I know many of you are. So we've got on this one the passage, the primacy, the danger, the solution, and why we do what we do. But I just want to also mention one other, which is how we do what we do, which is really important on this one. And I think last week James started with this passage from 1 Corinthians 13. You'll be familiar with it if you've ever been to a wedding. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That's saying, if I've got all the prophetic gifts in the world, if I'm the most holy person, I can do all that kind of prophecy stuff, I can look really good at the front of church, but it's not filled with, like, love isn't the thing that draws that out, that love isn't the thing behind that, then I'm just making a noise. That's what I'm saying. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries of all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If love is not the thing, I am nothing. It's pointless. Don't bother doing it if it's not motivated by love. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, if I give all my money away, but it's not motivated by love, I might as well have kept it, because it's worthless before God. I said before, it's not just that we do stuff for Jesus. It's not just that we do stuff for one another. We love Jesus. We love one another. Love is the thing, right? Which sounds a bit, I don't know, airy-fairy sometimes, doesn't it? Love is that, I don't know, romance, sitcom thing. Me and Jen got married quite a while ago. And when we got married, we Well, before we got married, we made some decisions because we decided to get married. But we made some decisions and we made some vows to one another. We vowed that we would love each other as long as we lived. And there's two elements to that love that we experienced and we promised to one another. One is something you feel. There's an emotion behind that, right? If you love someone, you love someone, right? But there's also a decision that you will love someone. And that's commitment. But it's not separate to that emotion, because when I declared to Jen, I will love you all my days, it wasn't just like, oh, I'm going to stick with you, I'm not going to leave, I'm not going to go and sleep with anyone else. It's more than that. It's I'm going to invest in our marriage, in our relationship, in a way that keeps that emotion going, right? So we love Jesus, and we feel that love for Jesus, but we do that stuff that I've been talking about to maintain and to keep going and to encourage and to grow that love for Jesus. It's not just a doing thing. It's an emotion thing, but there's stuff that we can do that feeds that love, right? And the same for one another. We serve, all those kind of things, serving on teams, all that kind of stuff, just being nice to each other, being kind, to turning up at church, all that kind of stuff. That's the doing stuff, but it's not just doing, it's not just kind of getting through some work. It feeds that love for one another. As we spend time, as we serve together, as we go through hardships together, it feeds that emotion of love for one another. Does that make sense? And it means certain behaviours, actually, and some determinations. So we've got that passage. No, I'll skip over that one. I'm going to skip to Romans 13 again. It's the next bit of this passage. And it describes what love looks like. Love is patient and kind. Now, what this means is that, again, I'm not wanting to be critical, so don't hear what I'm not saying. But it means that if you act in a way that does not demonstrate patience or kindness, then you are not acting in a way that is a demonstration of love, right? Does that make sense? Love is patient and kind. So if we are demonstrating love to one another, if we're acting in ways that is loving to one another, then we act in ways that outwork patience and kindness. So if we're not kind to each other, we're not acting lovingly. That's slightly different to not loving each other, but it's not acting lovingly. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. So if you are acting arrogantly, I've got to be careful where I'm looking. I'm not accusing anyone of anything here, please. If you're acting arrogantly, that is not a way of demonstrating love for one another. It's not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Now, I was thinking of this one on the way over here. Irritability, I think some people are just kind of more naturally, they will feel irritable more than others. And it's kind of unfair to say, okay, if you're an irritable person, then you're less loving than others. That's not the deal, but we work out how we express that to others, and we rein in that irritability. We don't dump that irritability on one another. And we work through that together, and we grow and mature in that stuff. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. There's ways for us to demonstrate that love for one another, to outwork that love for one another, as well as doing the stuff. So, the aim of today is just to express where we are in this. Hopefully to encourage us in this, hopefully to encourage us in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, hopefully to encourage us in loving one another. But also to express there's a reason why we do the things we do in this church. There's a purpose for it. We don't just meet on a Sunday morning and sing some songs and have a preach just because that's what churches do. We do these things because they feed, that worship feeds our worship of our God, feeds our understanding of him, and leads us to worship him with all our heart, or love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so I would encourage you, get stuck into following God in your own life, and get stuck into following him through the body of the church. Should we pray? Father, I want to thank you again. I thank you for this so many times because I'm always blown away by it, but I thank you that your strategy for reaching this world is your church, and largely your church is a bunch of friends that you've drawn to be family together, loving you, worshipping you, serving together, and reaching the world together. I thank you that that's your strategy. I thank you that that's your plan. I thank you that that's your way of doing things. I thank you that you do call us to relationship. I thank you that even when it's difficult, you draw us through that, you lead us through that. I thank you that you build into us that determination to work through difficult times. I thank you that the goal that we have at the end of that, when we work through difficult times together, is just glorious. I thank you for your kingdom outworked through your church, Jesus. And I pray that you would draw us into this more and more. Lord, we thank you for the goodness of it. We thank you for the richness of it. We thank you for the delight of your church as we follow you together. Thank you, Lord. Amen.